thank you very, very much for being here. We really do appreciate your attendance. We are super encouraged by it. I want to ask you a question about your religion tonight. What is your religion like? What's your religion like? Is it like a spare tire that you just kind of reach for when you're stranded in an emergency situation? Is that what your religion's like? Is your religion like a wheelbarrow that you have to push, get behind and push before it will go anywhere, and that's easily upset? Is your religion like a bus that you get on board with and go only as long as it goes your way? Is that the way your religion is? Or is your religion pure and undefiled? Those are the words that James hopes will describe our religion in James chapter 1, verse 27. My slide for tonight has already been prepared by James. James chapter 1, verse 27. That's what you do when you spend all afternoon doing baby stuff. You let James do your slide for you. James says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I want us to take a closer look at James chapter 1, verse 27 here. And we'll see a few things about the religion that God wants us to have. We'll see that this is to be a religion that practices. James is using the word religion as something that we do, not just something that we believe. This is very, very action-oriented, as you see here. Visiting is prescribed by this religion that participates and is active. And when we think about visiting here, maybe the first image that comes to mind is somebody knocking on your door and coming in for a cup of coffee or a quick chat on the porch. That's not altogether what James has in mind when he talks about visiting. It's a neat word in the original language, and it shows up in Acts chapter 6 in an entirely different setting. And there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostles say, "You look out." They say this to the folks in Jerusalem. "You look out and you find yourself deacons who will be able to attend to these matters." Well, those words, look out, search, examine, interview, those words are the same word that we have in James 1:27 that's translated visit. So we're not just talking about paying a friendly, chatty visit to somebody. We're talking about doing something that helps meet a need. Visiting of this scope might look like this, might look like sending out a message on Facebook and telling everyone to meet up here at the church building because we're going to get on the bus and we're going to go and rake someone's leaves and wrap someone's presents who needs that sort of thing done. That's the kind of visiting that we're talking about here. Visiting that makes a difference, that helps, that solves a need, that does something for someone that one wouldn't otherwise be able to do. And James tells us that our religion needs to be active and practicing in this sort of overt way. It's not just what we believe, the facts that we can recite. Our religion is much more clearly, much better defined by what we do with it. Look at, anywhere in James chapter 1 is a great place to start to make this point for us. But look at James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. James there famously says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." So we have some action that needs to happen. There are some things that we need to do. We're not just sitting back and listening. Although that's a key part of what it takes to please the Lord. We have to sit and listen to His word. But James says there comes a point in time where we have to put those words that we hear into action. And James says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if you're just a listener to God's word and you're not doing what he wants you to do, that that's like a man who looks in the mirror and he sees what he looks like. And then as he walks away, he immediately forgets it. This person hasn't taken it all in. He hasn't processed it. And it's not doing him any good. Then James goes on to say very, very powerfully, verse 25 here, James chapter 1, verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, again, activity, action, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, this one is blessed in what he does. And then James rolls right into the verse of the evening, James chapter 1, verse 27 here. Before getting to it, he says in verse 26, if any among you think that he's religious and doesn't do this action, James is talking about a specific action here, and we'll get to that in a second, I suppose. We could make another sermon about the need to bridle one's tongue, but what James is describing is an activity that needs to be done by people who think they are religious. And if this activity is missing, James says, this one's religion is useless. So James is making it very, very, very clear, characteristically clear. If you know much about the book of James, you know that he makes this point frequently. He makes this point in unmistakable terms. Our religion has to be working. It has to be active. In fact, if it's not, it's simply not the religion that pleases the Lord. We are put here not just to be bins of information. We are put here to make a big difference in this world. We talked this morning about the difference that we're supposed to be making. Jesus speaks frequently about the difference that he wants us as his followers to make. After all, he's the one, Jesus is the one, isn't he, who calls us the salt of the earth, the light of the world? These are not honorary titles that he gives us. No, this is not something that you get without doing the work. Being the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that's a job description. That's not a title to print on the business card without doing anything. That's what you're supposed to be doing, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In other words, we are supposed to be Christians who make a difference in this world. And if we're not making a difference in this world, well, then we have to sit back and we have to really examine how effectively our religion has taken to our life. Because James describes here a religion that works, a religion that practices. He describes here next a religion that is personal. This is something that nobody else can do for you. There are a lot of people who love you and want you to go to heaven. We love you here and want you to go to heaven. The elders love you and want you to go to heaven. My family and I, we certainly love you and want you to go to heaven. Your parents likely love you and want you to go to heaven. But I want you to know they can't do it for you. Nobody can. No preacher, no elder, no deacon, no Bible class teacher, no mom or dad, grandma or granddad can go to heaven for you. You have to do this. You have to do it. Nobody else can do it for you. James makes this point remarkably clear as well in the passage we just read. By this generous use of personal pronouns that describe the impact of one's religion on oneself. This is to be internalized. This is to be personalized. I know in the denominational world, they're very heavy-handed about this whole personal savior and personal relationship business. I'm aware of that, and yes, at times I do think that's overplayed. But because that is occasionally overplayed at times, that doesn't mean that we should run too far in the opposite direction. Of course, the Lord wants a personal relationship with us. And of course, as a follower of His, a personal relationship with Him is the goal. That's what we're working towards. We have to make this religion personal to us. That's the only way it is as effective as it needs to be. Look back at our passage here, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face. He observes himself, forgets the kind of man he was. Verse 25, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. This one will be blessed in what he does. So James is, well, he's making it very clear that this is on your shoulders. Nobody else can do this. It is yours. And if we kind of shrink from the responsibility that we have to make this religion our own, we are doing it to our spiritual peril. We need to make sure that those who are being baptized are aware of how personal of a decision this is. I think we're very, very good about that here at Augusta Road. In fact, I'm confident that we are. But it's very common, I would say, for someone to want to be baptized without really completely getting what that's all about. And as parents who are raising children, that we one day want to be Christians, we need to make sure that at some point in that process, the baton gets fully passed. You know, it's not our decision to baptize our children. It's not our religion that our children are receiving. It's their religion that they're making their own. And it's their soul that they are taking care of through a decision to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized. Of course, we want to be teachers and guides in that process. We want to let not only our children, but everybody else we can reach with the sound of our voice know what must be done in order to be saved. But all the while, we are aware of the fact this is your responsibility to do. You have to do this. If you read extra carefully the charge and the Great Commission, I think you will note that Jesus told his followers to go and to teach all nations, Matthew 28:19. To go and teach. Now, I think there's a reason why Jesus did not say, you go and you baptize as many folks as you can baptize. I think there's a reason why Jesus places the emphasis on teaching and not the desired result, which is baptism. And I think that reason is because teaching is what we can control. We can control the dynamics of teaching somebody else God's word. And that's all we can control. We can't make the person we're talking to in a foreign country or in our own kitchen, we cannot make that person receive the gospel and believe it like we believe it tonight and respond to it in obedience and faith and repentance and baptism. We can't make somebody do that, and Jesus knows that, of course. So Jesus tells us that we need to go and teach. Now, what happens with a percentage of the people that we teach? They want to be baptized, and so Jesus, of course, mentions that as he charges his followers to go into all the world and teach. There will be some who want to be baptized. There will be lots more who don't want to be baptized. And we have to accept what our role in this process is. A lot of times, preachers and elders and churches get down in the dumps because, well, they're just not baptizing people. And I can see how it might be easy to get a little little depressed about that. After all, we know, you and I know, the significance of baptism. It's for the forgiveness of sins. It's what one must do in order to have those sins washed away. That's the same way of saying it's what one must do in order to be saved. We didn't make that up, by the way. That is the clear, clear teaching of Scripture. And if we ever have an opportunity to explain that more to any of you or any of your loved ones, we would jump at the chance to do that. But we understand the significance of baptism and what it means and what a lack of baptism means. And so it might be easy to kind of get depressed if those baptisms aren't taking place. But we need to understand that our job is one thing. Our job is to teach. Our job is to let people know what they have to do in order to be saved. And that's kind of the end of our road. We love people. We want to see them be baptized. I've cried in Bible studies, begging the person I'm studying with to be baptized. I mean, we are very vested in those studies and those conversations, but we hit a wall at a point in those conversations. And it's at the point that we're just describing where the person's own free will kicks in. We're going and we're teaching, just like Jesus says. And we're giving it all we've got. We're trying to get this person to be baptized and be saved. And then this person's free will kicks in and he or she says, "No, I don't want to do that." Well, we have still kept the Great Commission. Some preachers get mean and tell churches that they're not keeping the Great Commission if they're not baptizing people. You know, our commission is to go and teach, to go and make disciples, to go and make learners of God's Word. We know the way that looks when it takes root in someone's heart. Like is described in Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8. When that message from Christ takes root in somebody's heart, it's going to grow there and it's going to make a Christian and baptism won't be a problem at all. But that's not the way it's going to be every case out of every case. There are going to be a lot of people. And in fact, if we borrow again from the parable of the sower and the seeds there, 3 out of 4, they're going to be a large percentage who look at this seed, God's Word, and say for one reason or another, "No, thank you. I don't want that. I don't want to do that." We're still pleasing the Lord by doing what He has told us to do. Our religion is personal to us. It needs to be personal to us. It's awfully hard to convince someone to become a member of a religion that you don't have any personal investment in. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the Lord's church is falling on harder times. Next week we'll spend some time thinking about the church here. The elders are going to present Sunday night, as was mentioned earlier this morning. Next Sunday morning, I'll be happy to preach a sermon about the church, the state of the church worldwide. Things are not as bad as some people would lead you to believe, and they're certainly not as good as we would hope and pray for them to be. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Plan to invite a friend. But one thing is for sure, if we're going to be the religion that pleases the Lord, and we're kind of using that word religion in a slightly different way tonight. I realize that we're doing that because James is doing that. He's talking to us about something that is an action, not just something that we're sitting back believing. If we're going to be the religion that the Lord wants us to be, It's going to have to be personal to us. Very, very, very personal. And others are going to have to see that. They're going to have to see that our religion makes a difference. It means something to us. There are things that we do because of our religion. There are things that we don't do because of our religion. That's what a personal impact is all about. And nobody can do this for you. You have to do it for yourself. And tonight we're all begging you to do that, along with James, who's talking to us about a religion that is personal and a religion that is pure. James 1:27 famously says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. James, who's inspired by God, wants our religion to be pure. God is very, very serious about this. And Jesus, while here, spoke on the subject of purity regularly. He's serious about this. God is serious about this. Question for you tonight, are you serious about maintaining the purity of your religion? God's not messing around when he tells us in verses like 2 Corinthians 6:17 that we need to come out from among them and be separate. The word church, you probably have heard this a million times. The word church comes from two words in the original language. It comes from the word ek, like exit, and then the word kaleo, which means to call. So when the Lord is naming his church, he's calling it the called out. God is telling us in the title of his people what we're to be about. And what we're to be about is different from this world, as he makes very clear in 2 Corinthians 6:17 with the charge to be separate from the world. We recently studied in Wednesday night Bible class, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul again makes the same point in slightly different language, where he tells us that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were big deals. Total commitment was required on the part of these sacrifices. And the giver of these sacrifices felt it. I mean, it was something that impacted his or her life. And so borrowing from that very vivid imagery, the Apostle Paul says, you are that sacrifice. You are that animal, so to speak, that was laid on the altar and offered to God. Now, of course, it doesn't happen just so in that way. I like, in my mind, I like to link Galatians 2:20 to Romans 12:1 and 2. Galatians 2:20, maybe you heard the kids singing their songs tonight before church service started. They did a great job, and and I know they learned a lot, and they encouraged me hearing them sing these songs. I remember being a part of a youth group for a couple of years, singing a song. I'll spare you the singing of it. Galatians 2:20. Maybe we'll get one of our good song leaders to lead our children, or maybe even all of us in this song verse one of these days. But Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. And as we've described before, crucifixion meant death. Every time out of every time. Even Jesus died at his crucifixion. Crucifixion equals death. The Romans saw to it that happened. And Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That can only mean one thing. I'm dead, right? Well, not exactly. Because what Paul says next is mind-boggling. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified, but I'm still alive? What? Well, Paul goes on to explain, additionally, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not me who is alive here. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I'm alive, but I'm really not alive. I think that maybe is as close as we can get to the best way of explaining what it's like to be a living sacrifice. I'm alive, but I'm really not alive, the apostle says, because the life that I'm living now is subservient to Jesus Christ. You recall frequently how the apostle Paul would oftentimes call himself a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant. In that language, he's describing himself as one who has submitted voluntarily to Jesus. He's not a slave against his will, but he is a slave voluntarily. And Paul describes himself in that way so frequently, and it's powerful, it's captivating. Paul understands, as a man with a crazy past, he understands that Jesus gave his life for him. Jesus gave his life for Paul, so Paul needs to give his life for Jesus. Now, not in the same way, not hanging on a cross, but Paul gives his life for Jesus by presenting it a living sacrifice, by practicing his religion with purity, because that's what the Lord calls for. The Lord wants us to be different so we can make a difference. We're not going to make a difference in this world by being just like it. Let me say that again. We're not going to make a difference in this world by being just like it. So there has to be something different about us than there is with it. And that difference, in part, involves purity. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is a religion that practices. This is a religion that is personal. This is a religion that is pure. Tonight, I want to close with the same question I asked you when I got up here, and it is, what's your religion like? What's your religion like? Is it pleasing the Lord? Are you pleasing the Lord? If you are pleasing the Lord, it's not because you're so great or you're so good by yourself. If you're pleasing the Lord, it's because you're submitting to His plan for doing so, and that's great. If you haven't yet submitted to that plan through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, we would love to help you with that tonight. If as a member of the Lord's church, you're not living the kind of life that you need to live, we would like to help with that. We're not keeping tabs on anybody. That's not what we're doing. We're offering to help, to pray with you, to pray for you, to be there to support and encourage and work together to overcome this world. It's a cruel world out there. It's a dirty world out there. And we have to keep ourselves unspotted from it together. Tonight, if you need to respond to this invitation, it's for you to do so now while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.